Thank you, ladies. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. We'll appreciate that so very much. And man, what a truth, the treasure of my heart. I hope he's the treasure of your heart. Thank you guys for moving the mics. I thought I was in the middle of an interview. I was a little nervous. Thought maybe my wife might have had one of the mics and I might be in trouble if I said the wrong thing. And I'm glad she's coming tomorrow. I'll tell you, I'm excited about her getting to join us for the meeting, and our youngest son, Blaine, will be bringing her. And then he has to go on tomorrow night afterwards to head to a meeting. But I'm so thankful that my wife's coming, and at least two of the grandbabies will be with her. So that makes it even better. Amen. So, and my daughter-in-law. So I'm excited about that. It's amazing how we love our children until the grandbabies come. We still love our children, but I mean, it's just kind of refocused, you know. And man, it's just amazing. I remember when our first son was born, and of course my in-laws became grandparents for the first time. What a transformation it made in my father-in-law's life. I mean, he really got sappy, so it was a blessing. I think that's when he finally told me he loved me, so that was pretty amazing in itself. But I'm grateful. I mean, that we're excited about it. We're glad you're here tonight and looking forward. By the way, the meals have been outstanding. I mean, every night we've been well fed. And I've really, really been trying to be careful not to do seconds. I backslid tonight, got a little extra, and I know I'm going to pay the price for it. And then on top of that, I really not only enjoyed the meals, but the fellowship with everybody, the choir. Music's been exciting. Ladies did a great job tonight. Thank you for that. Every service has been a blessing. And your faithfulness, that's so encouraging. I thank the Lord for that. And that's what we ought to do. Ought to just be faithful to the house of God. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, some Baptists ought to, I think, maybe change it and say, I was mad because they look like they're mad at the world. Not you, but some Baptists. Or I was sad, but I'm telling you, the psalmist had it right. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And what a joy it is to be back tonight. We sang the Haven of Rest. That was one of my dad's very favorite hymns. My dad was in the Navy in World War II, and he loved those songs, that one, and I remember he wanted me to sing that, and then also Ship Ahoy was another favorite of his. And when my dad was in the service, he was raised in a Christian home, but he was not living for the Lord, and he said one of their assignments, they were over in China, they were bringing out people that they had to get them out of China. And he said they went to a mission station and some missionaries and some workers that they were getting out. And Dad told the missionary, you know, we need to hurry, get you out of here. And he said, young man, I'm in the will of God. I'll be okay. What about you? And my dad said, what do you mean? He said, are you a Christian? He said, well, my mom and dad are Christians, and I was raised in church, and, you know, I'm okay. But he said, are you living for God? He said, no. And the missionary said, well, I'm in better shape than you're in, because no matter what happens, I'm in the will of God. If I don't make it, everything's all right between me and the Lord. But you better get right with God. I heard my dad tell that story a few times when I was a boy growing up, and maybe a sermon, a reference to that missionary. And in 1976, we were having revival, and the evangelist was Oscar Wells. Oscar Wells was a missionary in China. And in his sermon that day, he told the story about when they were made to leave China. And he said, I remember when they came to get us out, a conversation I had with a young sailor who was trying to hurry me on my way. And I told him, I'm in the will of God. What about you? If I die, I'll be all right. What's going to happen to you? When he told that story, I thought, wow, that sounds just like the story my dad told. And after the service, they got together and found out my dad was talking to Oscar Wells in China when he was the missionary they were getting out. And I said all that to say this, I'm glad that missionary encouraged him to get right with God. And I'm glad my dad went to see a preacher after he got out of the war, and that preacher asked him a question. He said, young man, were you in the service? And Dad said, yes. He said, were you involved in combat? And Dad said, yes. Said, were you a participant in people dying? He said, well, yes, sir, that was part of warfare. He said, well, you can never go to heaven. Because the Bible said no murder shall enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, that preacher didn't know his Bible. He had it all wrong. And my dad said, I left there so discouraged, thinking, man, there's no hope for me. Went to work, and he said, I'd made up my mind that if I couldn't go to heaven, I was going to try to make the best out of this life. So he enrolled in business college with the desire to make money. He said he went to work at the factory, and on the break the next day, as he was coming back in, two men were making fun of what Dad said was an old man who was reading his New Testament. He was probably in his 40s, but anyway, at that time, he seemed like an old man. And he said those guys were harassing him, and my dad told him to leave him alone and grabbed him. And I don't advocate this, but he said, I banged their heads together. And said the old man looked at me and said, are you a Christian? He said, no, sir, I can't be, but I respect anybody that is. So what do you mean you can't be? And he told him what that preacher told him. He said, son, you got a Bible at home? He said, sure. He said, as we were walking back in, he said, go home and read Isaiah 1:18. And my pastor and I will be by to talk to you later. And the long story short, his pastor came by and got my dad in church, got him under the sound of God's word. He got the salvation settled in his heart. God called him to preach, and he served the Lord in the ministry for over 40 years. And I'm thankful for that. You know, God sometimes can put us in places where the right word is fitly spoken and makes the difference in a heart and life. It's a joy to be back tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, and we'll stand together going to Luke chapter 24. If you'd allow me tonight, I want to take a little time to maybe just talk about the Lord in Luke chapter 24. I'll read a couple of verses there, and then I'll be going to Hebrews chapter 1 in just a moment. But Luke 24, the Bible said this is after the crucifixion, after, of course, the resurrection, and now it's time for the ascension in verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible said this, and I'll read this and I'll pray and you can be seated. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I love verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I want to preach tonight on this thought just beyond the clouds. Father, I pray that you would be pleased tonight to fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us liberty as we preach. And Lord, our vocabulary and our abilities are so limited, we could never, ever magnify you or exalt you in the way you deserve to be lifted up. But it is our desire to exalt you tonight. You said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so I pray tonight that we would look at you for just a few moments tonight in such a way that we'd rejoice in all that you are and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. We'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we go to Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible, of course, has some more to say about Jesus. Christ is seen as the redeeming high priest who went to represent us at the mercy seat with his blood after he died on the cross. John 20 and 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. He also is not only seen as the redeeming high priest, but we also know that he is seen as the rejected Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, that's a sad verse, isn't it? I love the next verse, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. But how sad it is, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was indeed seen as the rejected Messiah, unwanted by most then, and I would say unwanted, sadly, by most today. And he is speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom in verse 3 of Acts that we read a while ago. And in a little bit, he's going to ascend back to heaven. And as they're watching him, you remember what they were told, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, just beyond the cloud, he went back, the Bible said, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And one of these days, he's going to come again. The trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And I love this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Many are arguing, many debating about when he's coming. And by the way, you can't set a date. No man knows the day or the hour. And boy, I certainly appreciate the beauty of God's creation and the wonder of all that goes on in nature. But it seems like every time something unusual happens, people start stirring up all kinds of stuff. Like he's going to come in an hour that you think not. Right. Pastor, a man, and every once in a while he'd ask a question. I said, "Well, I think," and he'd say, "Oh, preacher, stop that. He's coming in an hour when you think not. Stop thinking." But anyway, that's. That's not exactly what he meant, but I'm telling you, dear friend, he's coming in his time. He came in the fullness of time, according to the scriptures, the first time, and he'll come right on time the second time. But in the middle of that, he's just beyond the clouds. He ascended up into heaven. And I think about this as we look at him. Let's just take a moment. He's not only seen as the redeeming high priest. He's not only seen as the rejected Messiah. By way of introduction, he's seen as the returning king. The promise that he made that he's coming again. As Zechariah 14:4 said, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And thou shalt be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." So one of these days he's coming again. He's going to come first of all for his saints. And then he's coming back with his saints. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth according to the word of God. And oh, we would say, what a day that's going to be when all of that takes place. But for now, for tonight, let's take a few moments and get a glimpse of him just beyond the clouds. May I say big number one, and I may only get to big one and maybe big two and may have to quit. But number one, we see the glory of his person. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible said this, in Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Notice, if you will, first of all, as we see the glory of his person, God spoke through him. God, the Bible said, spoke through him, his Son, and declared some wonderful things. We see the proclamation that is made of his Son. He said that God spoke by his Son. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible said this, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Wouldn't it have been interesting to be there that day as those men were and heard that proclamation come from heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I don't know about you, but I want to listen to him. I want to hear what he has to say. We see the proclamation of his Son. God said, "This is my Son, and I'm speaking through him." But then we notice the possessions of his Son. The Bible said, "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things." He owns it all. Somebody said, well, the devil, no, listen, he's not in charge. I mean, the heavens is throne, the earth is his footstool. He owns it all. And you know what's exciting? When you get saved, the Bible said you've become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That just amazes me. We see he not only the proclamation of his son and the possessions of his son, but notice the power of his son. It said, by whom also he made the worlds. You see, Jesus Christ did not have his beginning in Bethlehem's manger. Oh no, he's the eternal Son of God. He's always been and always will be forever. He is God. Many years ago when I served with my dad, there was a period of time when my dad would have me preach on Sunday night. He would preach Sunday morning, usually through a book of the Bible. He might be doing a series. And we had a 6 o'clock Bible study hour and then 7 o'clock service hour. Usually in the 6 o'clock hour, he was going through a book of the Bible. And then Wednesday night, you know, he'd be preaching. And so Dad would oftentimes on Sunday night have me preach. Now, you got to understand, back in those days, I was in my 20s. Dad would say, I'll have you preach Sunday night. You know, it'll be more shallow. But I'll give them meat Sunday morning and in the 6 o'clock hour, and I'll give them meat on Wednesday night. You may not give them much meat, but it'll be exciting. We'll have a good time. He loved to tease me like that. I think he was teasing, but anyway. One afternoon, my dad asked me a question. He never asked me this before. Right after church, he said, what are you preaching tonight? He'd never asked me that question. And I was kind of curious. I said, well, why do you ask? I said, you got something on your heart? He said, well, I always have. No, I said, you're the pastor. Well, he said, I have something on my heart, but, you know. I said, well, whatever you want to do, pastor, it's fine with me. He said, it's going to seem simple. I'm preaching tonight on Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. He preached a powerful message that night on who Jesus was, the deity of Christ. And boy, just magnified the Lord. We had a family in our church. The man in our church's mother had just moved to our area. She was a Mormon. She was sitting right over here, one row behind where these boys are at. And they had her sitting right there. Over on the other side of the church, unbeknown to us, there was a young couple that had visited our church. They had been invited and they were attending. Nobody knew. They were also Mormons. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but listen, they don't know who Jesus is. And so when my dad defined that night who Jesus was according to the Word of God, he so exposed and expounded to them who Jesus was. All three of them walked the aisle that night wanting to know how that they could know this Jesus who is God the Son. And I'm just simply saying God was certainly in him preaching that message that night. But I'm just telling you, when we think about who he is, the power of his Son, he didn't start, dear friend, in Bethlehem. The Bible said that by whom also he made the worlds. He spoke it into existence. Can I just help you with something? God is in control. He created this universe, and by his hand, he'll sustain this universe. Well, we got people who are scared to death. You know, everybody's always running around talking about the world's going to end. It's them cattle that are messing everything up, and it's this that's messing it up, and the environment's all... Listen, I'm all for being good stewards of what God's given us, but hear me tonight. The Bible said he's not only the creator of it all, it said by him, all things consist. God has it under control. Listen, he once allowed a flood to destroy this world to deal with sin, but he said that wouldn't happen again. We know until after, friend, we're out of here. There is coming a day that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but not until then. We don't have to be in fear and live in alarm and constantly nervous every time something happens. I'll tell you, the moon can change colors and everybody gets all beside themselves. We can have an eclipse and people start trying to frighten everybody and tell them, oh, the world's coming to an end. Listen, if you're saved, it really doesn't matter. And if you're not saved, then it does matter, but not because there's an eclipse and not because the moon changed colors, but it's because you need to get prepared for that moment when you leave this world to know where you're going to spend eternity. And so we find the power of his Son. But notice something else. The perfect expression of God is seen in his Son. You remember one day Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples, and I love these verses. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he went on to say, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't it interesting when Philip spoke up and said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And oh, I love it. Jesus let him know, hey, when you met me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the expressed image of God shown here on planet Earth. The Bible said, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Well, that's exciting to me. You know why? Because I'm satisfied with Jesus. Then we see the preservation of all things by His Son, upholding all things by the word of His power. But then something that I think is very important tonight in chapter 1 and verse 3, he went on to say, when he had by himself purged our sins. He not only, dear friend, proclaimed that Jesus was his son and by him spoke, the possessions of all this world belong to his son, the power of his son to create this world. He talked about the perfect express image of God as seen in his son. The preservation of all things takes place because of his son. But then the purging of sins by his son. The Bible said when he himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus sat on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. When he died and was buried and rose again in payment for our sin, you can't add anything to it to get yourself saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Folks, I'm telling you, God's gift of salvation is so marvelous. You know, every religion in the world, with the exception of Bible Christianity, is based on the doctrine of works. What you have to do to get yourself saved. But Bible Christianity has been made clear that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But I'm telling you, good works follow salvation. They're not the reason you're saved. In other words, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. We didn't work hard enough to get it. When He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on the throne of God, He could do that because He was able to say, it is finished. Our salvation is complete in Christ alone. Everything, dear friend, that you have in order to go to heaven is in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. I'm glad it doesn't depend on your personal goodness or your personal ability or your personal talents or your personal looks or anything else that many try to weigh it upon. But I'm glad it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, listen, I'm not trying to make it so simple that some people are flippant when it comes to this matter of giving their heart to Jesus Christ. I think it's serious. I really think that we need to recognize, dear friend, who He is and the price that He paid. And please don't misunderstand. I don't have any desire to create doubt in anybody's mind. But I will say this, when Christ comes in your heart, it makes a difference in your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I understand we got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand we've got to mature as saints of God. But I'm telling you something. If you get saved or say you got saved and it doesn't change your life one iota, something didn't happen that you think happened. Man, I'm telling you, you get saved, it makes all the difference in the world. Look, I was a preacher's kid. I grew up in church. There's a whole list of things that I've never done. I'm not boasting about it, but there were a lot of things God protected me from. I remember when I was preaching as a teenager, somebody said to me one day, well, how can you preach against all these things if you've never tried them? I said, well, I never stepped in front of a semi doing 70 miles an hour, but I saw a guy that did look so bad, I don't have to try it to be against it. You don't have to drink to know that being drunk is a bad thing. You don't have to get the habits of this world. And listen, I was raised in a home where we were, you know, taught some things, and I thank God for that. I'm not boasting. I rejoice in it. I thank God for every trophy of grace, everybody that gets saved, whether they're out in the quagmire of deep personal sin or they get saved as a young person, the joy of knowing Christ is worth it all. Amen. Say amen while I get a drink. But I would hasten to say that even as a 12, almost 13-year-age young man, when I got saved, there was a great change when I got saved. Man, I'm telling you, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody. I was in a camp meeting service when I got saved. Man, after I got saved, I ran to my dad and told him, Dad, I just got saved. My dad's best friend, Brother Russ Pittman, was standing beside him. I told Brother Pittman, I just got saved, Brother Pittman. Man, these men are rejoicing with me, hugging my neck. I went to my lady that had been my junior choir director and said, Miss Bonnie, I got saved. And she said, it took a miracle. But anyway, she was excited I got saved. I ended up being her pastor in the latter years of her life. Lady, I told her, I said, you know, I don't want you to be in any hurry to go to heaven. But Mom and Dad are gone. Les and Joe are gone. You realize when you go to heaven, you'll be the last person I pastored that ever paddled me. But anyway, I told you I was old school. Back in those days, you know, everybody got on to everybody's kids. And if you had to get on somebody else's kids, listen, I didn't have the kind of parents, if I ran to them and said, Miss Bonnie got on to me in choir, I had no way I was going to tell on myself. I'd be in trouble at home. But anyway. But I told her and other people from our church. And the next thing you know, I'm standing up in front of that entire crowd telling them what happened. Man, I wanted everybody to get saved. I can't tell you the joy, the peace that I felt in my heart. And I made this statement. I'll never forget. I said, I'm so excited about getting saved. And I want everyone to get saved. Man, after the service, this guy met me in the back. And he said, well, young man, I appreciate your enthusiasm. But I just want you to know everybody's not going to get saved. Well, I wished I'd have never met him. Killjoy. But you know, every church has somebody's got the ministry of wet blanket. I don't want you to get too excited about it, you know. But man, I was excited. I couldn't wait to tell people what Jesus had done in my heart and life. And I'm just simply saying, when He saved me and changed my life, He paid my redemption. And He sat down at the right-hand throne. You say, well, preacher, what's that all about? You know, the good news is He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He walks with me and He talks with me. He tells me I'm His own. He indwells me through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And man, I can read His book and it speaks to my heart. I can fellowship with Him in prayer. I'm just telling you what a joy it is to know that this book is right and He is real. And if you're not saved tonight, He wants to give you everlasting life. If you are saved, don't ever forget, it's not what you did, but it's what Christ did for you. But then notice big number two, and I'll get a little bit of this one and we'll be done. Not only do I see the glory of His person, but what about the greatness of His priesthood? You know, in the Old Testament, priests, of course, were a part of the economy of Israel, and they were a portrait, they were a picture. In the Old Testament, you'll find there are many things that were shadows that would foretell what was going to happen. The priests, of course, in their work that they did in the temple or the tabernacle and then later in the temple was all to be a picture, a portrait. Even as we study, and I won't take time tonight, but when we study about the lambs and the sacrifice and how that the lambs were to point them to God's plan of redemption and all that was involved in the shedding of blood and all the ceremonial laws were to point to a day that would come. It's no wonder when Jesus finally showed up here on earth and as He's walking there along the shore, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John said, that's Him. That's the one that everybody was pointing out. And every shadow and everything that was there in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous study. The study of the tabernacle, the study of the priesthood. All of those things are so wonderful to see. But our priest is not like any other priest. Now, I'm so glad. Listen, I'm a Baptist. And I'm glad that Baptists got it right when it comes to this matter of the priesthood of the believer. You understand, there are people that think they have to go to somebody else to get to God. Now, we can pray one for another, and we should. We're commanded to pray one for another. But I'm glad that I don't have to get in some box somewhere and talk to somebody else about my sin. I'm glad that I don't have to go to some other man and say, hey, listen, I need you to go to God on my behalf. No, I'm glad that we have direct access as His children to the throne of God. What a priest we have, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They had the high priest, of course, who more than any others would be a picture of Christ. But I would say to you, the greatness of His priesthood is so amazing. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible said this, in Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, just beyond the clouds. Our high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, you think about this for a moment. His priesthood was an unusual priesthood. In chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible said, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Our Lord was given an unusual priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests, of course, came out of a different tribe. But when Jesus came on the scene, God chose the tribe of Judah for him to come out of that, out of the throne of David that would be his forever. But he had an unusual priesthood, and it's a wonderful study about his priesthood. But let me hasten to say, it was an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now, in the Old Testament, priests would come and they would go. They would live and they would die. But our priest is alive forevermore. We don't have to, you know, get a new priest. We don't have to find someone else. This man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, I'm glad to know that no matter how long I live, no matter how long society goes on, no matter how long it is until he comes again, his priesthood is unchangeable. Thank God. Just beyond the clouds, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and it is an unchangeable priesthood. But not only that, it was an undefiled priesthood. Verse 26. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." You know, every time I read that verse, I get overwhelmed. To be honest with you, it's a convicting verse. But when I read that verse, it also cheers my heart. Let's read that one more time. "For such a high priest became us who is holy." You know, people today get offended over the doctrine of holiness. Can I tell you tonight, holiness is not a denomination. Holiness is a Bible doctrine. And we know we're wretched sinners. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the holy dying for the unholy. It was the lovely dying for the unlovely. It was the just dying for the unjust. It was the pure dying for the impure. And yet when we realize the price that he paid to give us redemption and to allow us to be holy, we shouldn't be offended when the Bible says that we are to be holy as he is holy. That ought to be a driving desire of our heart to want to please the one who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, that vow of separation. Now, I know I'm in a good church. I know I'm in a place where it's safe to say. But you know, some places the word separation gets mentioned. I'm talking about holy, godly living. People get nervous. People get anxious. They get bothered. But you know, separation is one of the most beautiful Bible doctrines. It shouldn't offend us. When Miss Graham and I got married, this June will be 47 years. And we were married there in Tremont, Illinois. Our church building was not very large. Several things that stand out in my mind. My cousin Tom was my best man in the wedding, and he wrote on the bottom of my shoes with some kind of a marker. I didn't know that, but we were to kneel for prayer, and when we did, the bottom of my shoes said, "Help me." Some people always got to cut up and clown around. No one did. No, I'm just kidding. But and then I remember my dad. You understand, weddings are the most formal service that we ever have a part in. And it's just, let's be honest, it's all about her. Guys, outside of the fact that she's marrying you, you are no big deal. Rare is the man that says, "Oh, I want to plan this." I'm just saying. As a general rule, guys, We go along. You gotta understand, I got married in the 70s. I'm not excited to say this. Not only did I wear a tux, I think my shirt had some ruffles on it. The only thing I knew about ruffles is Ruffles have bridges, but anyway. And, but you know, we do what we got to do to say I do. And then my dad is, you know, got right in the middle of it. I mean, it wasn't even on the program. He goes, well, you know, we're here to, you know, celebrate the wedding of Ken and Pam. They both love the Lord, so let's just have them both give a word of testimony. Well, that wasn't on the program. And I mean, he caught me off guard. The last thing I was thinking about was testifying. I was thinking about that part where he said, you may kiss the bride. But anyway, so I gave a quick word of testimony. She gave a spiritual word of testimony. We got married. And you know, before he said, you may kiss the bride, he had me agree to all kinds of stuff. Like, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you hold her and hug her and kiss her? And he didn't say that, but I'm reading between the lines. You know, rich or poor, sickness, health, give her money to go shopping. I mean, he didn't say that, but I'm figuring out this deal. And I mean, I'm in total agreement. I mean, it wouldn't have mattered. Whatever he would have asked me, I would have said yes. You know why? Because I love her. But then towards the end of it all, he said, will you keep yourself to her and only to her so long as you both shall live? I didn't bow up and say, no, wait a minute, that's just a little narrow-minded, isn't it? You mean I'm supposed to leave here and she's the only one that I'm to be intimate with? She's the only one that I'm supposed to, you know, hug and kiss and all that kind of stuff? You know, aren't you being a little bit narrow? No, listen, it was not a problem. It was not just that we were legally getting married, but it was a love issue. I loved her and I was willing to agree to what the preacher was saying to keep myself separate for her. And hey, if you love Jesus, separation isn't going to make you mad. It's going to make you want to please the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Oh, listen, I don't know how I got chasing that rabbit. But anyway, it was an undefiled priesthood. He was holy. He was harmless. Sometimes you'll hear people say things about the Savior and you know it's not true. You'll hear people mock Christianity and it grieves your heart. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, an undefiled priesthood. But I'll tell you, it was an unhindered priesthood. I love this, Hebrews 7:25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, an unhindered priesthood. Now, let's be honest, have you ever looked at somebody, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, and said in your heart, you know, I don't know if there's any hope for that guy. I don't even know if the Lord could do anything for that guy. But I'm telling you, his priesthood is unhindered. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save the darkest and deepest and the most defiled sinner. He's able to reach down to the lowest ebb of wickedness and vileness and wretchedness and bring people forth to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is amazing when you read the testimony of people whose lives have been so bogged down by sin, but they came to Christ and Christ made the difference. Now listen tonight, young people, it is far better to give your heart to Christ while you're young and not have a bunch of baggage in your life you wished you'd have never gotten into. So I want to encourage you, if you're young, man, give your heart to Christ while you're young. But if you've gotten your life bogged down with things and you're not yet saved, you can still come to Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, thank God, it was an unhindered priesthood. Let me say, it was an unequaled priesthood. The Bible said in verse 27 of chapter 7, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people's. They had to go in, the high priests and the other priests, they had to go in and they had to first deal with their own sin. When I was in high school, I worked at a restaurant and the boss that I had was a Catholic man. His priest and him were good friends, and on an off night, once in a while they'd get together and the priest and him would go out and they'd go drinking. And I can remember him sitting down in there waiting for my boss to get away from the work there. And I knew where they were going and he would tease me. He'd say, you know, Graham, back in the day, we would have persecuted you. We would have executed you. I said, I know my history. And we'd talk about stuff and we'd, you know, talk, and I'd witness to him and I'd tell him, I'd say, you know, what hope can you offer? You're going to go out and get drunk tonight. What hope can you offer a drunkard? Now, I'm not being unkind, but I mean, that's what he did. And I would say, you know, man, people who are drunkards, they don't need a drunkard trying to help them. They need somebody that can have an answer. And boy, we'd talk and, you know, about the things of salvation, and he would get a little irritated and things. And I would say, listen, before you can deal with anybody else's sins, what about your own? Well, our high priest didn't have to get anything right. He was perfect. He was pure. And the scripture goes on to say, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. See, they went in annually for a token or a shadow, but he did it once for all, according to chapter 8 and verse 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In other words, Jesus came and he died for sinners once for all. Thank God, dear friend, that it doesn't have to be a repeated matter. There'll not be another Calvary as far as Jesus coming down to die on the cross, friend. That was settled forever some 2,000 years ago, and he died, was buried, and rose again, and paid for our sin debt. And oh, listen, when I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace that on Mount Calvary he'd take my place, then I ask myself this question: who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that a king would be willing to lay down his life? Who am I that Jesus Christ would give his life for me? I don't know, but I'm glad, dear friend, that in spite of who I am, he's everything he said he was. If you're not saved tonight, he'd like to give you everlasting life, and what a gift that is. And he said, I'll give you eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which you gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one, John 10, 28 through 30. I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, if you have never been saved, he wants to give you everlasting life. You've got to realize that you're a sinner. You've got to recognize he's a Savior. You've got to be willing to repent of your sins and receive Christ into your heart, and he'll give you everlasting life. But if you're saved tonight, dear friend, don't think about not living for Jesus, a life that's true. Let's be embracing him who's altogether lovely. And say, Lord, I just want to please. I read verses about him. I hear songs about him. One of the songs we were singing a while ago. And it just, you know, it's our prayer. Lord, we want to be more like the Master, more like Jesus. Lord, help me to be pleasing in your sight. I hope that's your desire tonight. We get a glimpse of him just beyond the clouds one of these days. He's coming again. And it won't be very long, in my opinion. But I know this, when he comes, I want to be ready. If you're not saved, you're not ready. But if you're saved and you're not living for God, you better get your house in order. Jesus is coming soon. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would work